Good morning. Again, it's good to be with you this morning. I am so thankful that God has given us this occasion to join in mind and heart as we worship our God. This has been an interesting week around our part of the country with the pipeline going down, I believe last weekend. We faced a gas shortage, and it led to some interesting situations. You find out in moments like that how dependent we are sometimes on those kind of commodities, things like gasoline, and how our world sometimes gets turned upside down when things like that happen. You know, there were long lines. There were, I think, 70% of the gas stations around the country ran out of gas. I know the gas station down here, the Exxon, it only had 93. It would only let you have $20.93. And normally I get 87. There's a big difference between 87 price and 93. $20 bought me 5.5 gallons. It would have given me a little bit more had I been able to get 87. You see the people going around and getting gas. I know in my situation, I had to go to two different gas stations. We were getting close to empty, and I needed to fill up. I went and got 5.5 gallons, went to another gas station, and was able to get the rest of it. But in both instances, had to wait in line for a little while. One guy in front of me filled up 11 gas cans besides the one in his truck. Now, if you're sitting behind him, for him, that's great. But for the rest of us, we were starting to get a little nervous how much gas is going to be left for the rest of us. One lady had decided that she needed gas. She didn't have gas cans, so she decided to put it in a plastic bag. So sometimes we tend to lose our minds in the midst of panic. Maybe she just didn't understand what was going on. The panic drove up the price, and now we're all could be paying close to $4 for gas. It's crazy how quickly things like that happen. You know, and being in those situations, I started thinking about how sometimes we can get panicked, and we can get panicked about the gas in our cars. You know, some of us are very very good about filling up and making sure that we're prepared and we have what we need. Others of us live a little bit more vicarious, or a little bit more on the edge, if you will, on the edge of empty. Have you ever sweated out a gas fill up? I have. And sometimes you can be traveling somewhere and you're running down the road and that needle drops below the E. Now that's the real danger zone, but it's also kind of the excitement, thrilling zone. How far can I get? I remember when I got the truck I'm driving now. You know, whenever you get a new to you vehicle, there's a little test period. How much gas is below the E? And so you got to figure that out. But living like that, eventually, it's going to get you caught. I remember growing up, a friend of mine loved to live below the E. Well, we lived too far below the E. We had to stop on the road where we stopped on the road and had to take a walk to a gas station, grab a container, fill it up, and walk back. Those are not fun times. But you know, living on empty. You know, that's true with our cars, and that's kind of a funny issue, unless you're in the middle of it. But, you know, it got me to thinking, too, about the times in our lives when we're living on empty in our lives. You ever felt like that? You ever get to the end of the day and just feel absolutely exhausted? You ever felt absolutely exhausted and still have more to do? You know, it's one thing if I get to go to bed and I get to fall into the bed and put my head on the pillow and re-energize and hopefully get up with the amount of energy and vigor that I need to face the new day. But it's another thing when I'm feeling empty and it's the midday. You've hit lunch and you are dreading going back in to work because you just don't have it. Or maybe you're with your children. Now, I know parents, we can experience this at times, living on empty, wondering how you're going to do the next thing you need to do, how you're going to get dinner on the table at night, how you're going to give them baths at night, how you're going to get them ready, how you're going to take care of the laundry. You know, laundry's one of those things that just seems to spontaneously generate constantly. And living like that, you know, and it shows itself in our lives. You know, you think about our attitude. When I am full, when I feel, when I have the amount of energy and vigor that I need, my attitude's so much better than when I'm living on empty. When I live on empty, my attitude's affected. Our ability to focus is impacted by our energy level. I think about our boys, man, you can tell a difference when they're tired and when they're not. You think about how we treat others, our spouse, our children, our friends, our coworkers, our parents. You know, that they're greatly affected by our energy level. And how we reach out to them. You think about how well you get tasks done. How many of us do a good job when we're tired, when we're worn out, when we feel empty? I bet you do a much poorer job in those situations than when you feel energized and ready to take on the task. But that's life, isn't it? Sometimes it's just that way. And sometimes it's just a battle to get up and to keep on going. It's one thing to live like that physically, and sometimes it's just necessary in life. You know, others notice when we're living like that. Others notice when we live on empty, when we just don't have the energy that we need. And it can really affect us. But what about spiritually? Living on empty spiritually, I think, is a much more dangerous position to put ourselves in. And yet sometimes I'm worried we do it without even realizing it. You think about the ways that this kind of life affects us. When we're living on empty spiritually, what do we see in our lives? How does it affect our prayer life? Or is there even really a prayer life to talk about? Living on empty spiritually will greatly affect how often we're communicating with God and with the passion and energy in that prayer. You know, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was functioning on low physical energy, and he knew what the day to come was going to be like. Yet his spiritual vigor, his passion was still there. And you can see it in the way he prayed to God. In our reading of the Word of God, you know, how spiritually focused are we? How hot is that fire in us spiritually? It will affect and is symptomatic of how often we read God's Word. In our attendance at worship and Bible classes and other activities of the church, do you find yourself missing more and more frequently? Or maybe it's gotten to a point in your life where there are things you just don't do anymore and haven't done for a long time. Shouldn't we in those moments really consider, are we as spiritually minded and focused? Is the fire spiritually even there anymore? Think about in the way we talk about God in the church and the Word of God, does it even come up in discussion? Or if it does it come up in a negative way? Now, how we talk about these things in our hobbies, what do we devote our energies toward? Are they things that are God-centered? Or we find ourselves doing more and more things that are away from God, and maybe even things that we shouldn't be involved in. How do we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ? How do we treat them in person? How do we talk about them when we're away from them? These are all signs and symptoms of our spiritual health and well-being. How healthy are we? This is truly a life and death issue for us. If we allow our spiritual fire to burn out, we're putting ourselves in danger of losing our eternity, of being eternally separated from God. And so we ask the question, and we think about, how do I rekindle that fire? God notices, and He watches us, and He knows when we're living on empty spiritually. Some of us this morning have walked in here, and maybe we're feeling a little empty. And I'm not talking about energy. I'm not talking about our physical health. I'm talking about our spiritual well-being. There's some of us sitting here in this auditorium who know that we're not as healthy as we should be. There's some of us watching online, maybe listening on the radio, who understand that I am not where I should be. And it's important we realize God knows this, and God watches. God is aware, and God is concerned for you. Are you concerned for yourself? In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, the passage that Si read for us, you have a group of Christians, Jewish Christians, whom the Hebrews writer is writing to, and these are a group of Christians who are in danger. Spiritually, they are not where they should be, or heading in a place where they should not be. And so much of the writing of the book of Hebrews is pointed at trying to get them to understand their desperate need to cling on, to hold on to Jesus Christ, and even more than that, to rekindle the fire that they've lost. He says in verse 1, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away. Are you drifting away? Are you kind of like that ball in the ocean that is getting further and further away from the boat? Are you at sea adrift and lost and not quite sure even where you are? He goes on in verse 3 to say, how shall we escape the judgment of God if we neglect such a great salvation? Are we neglecting our spirit and our soul, our relationship with God? We asked the question this morning and want to spend a few minutes on, how can we, if we find ourselves in this position, that we've neglected our relationship with God, we've neglected our spiritual well-being, how can you and I rekindle that fire in our heart and in our mind? How can we restore our relationship with God and maintain a good spiritual condition? Number one, as we think about how do we rekindle this, number one, I would say we need to rekindle our passion for God. In In Romans chapter 1, Paul is writing to a group of Christians who some are Gentiles and some are of a Gentile heritage and some are of a Jewish heritage. And in chapter 1, he's writing about the sin of the Gentile world and how its sin had condemned it. If you go to verse 21 of the passage, he says about those who have lost their way, those who have went astray, have drifted away from God. He says, "For although they knew God, what they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him." And so you have a group of people who at one time may have known God, have had some knowledge of God in their mind, but because they did not like what God told them, they had pushed God away. They had pushed away the knowledge of God. And so they failed to honor him as God or to give him thanks. He goes on later in verse 23 to say that they had exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. You know, have we placed idols in our lives? That's the point of the passage there. And he goes on in verse 28 to kind of bring this home. But you have a group of people who, because they don't like what God has to say about their lives, they don't like what God has to say in regard to the way they're living their lives. They push God away and they create for themselves these idols, these things that make them feel good about themselves. Do we have idols in our lives? Do we have things that we worship, that we put in the place of God? He goes on to say in verse 28 that they did not see fit to acknowledge God. And so God gave them over to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They had lost their passion and desire for God. In this, in David's writing of the Psalms, in Psalm 100, David writes about the excitement that he has in regard to coming into the house of God, in coming into worship God. He says in verse 1 of Psalm 100, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. He is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates, with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And his faithfulness to all generations." You can just hear in what David's saying the excitement and the joy and the passion he has for God. Now, this is a man who's known what it means to fall. A man who had lost his fire for God, who'd committed great sin and evil in his life. Yet, this is a man who's rekindled that love, that passion for God. Go read Psalm 53 as he writes about that desire, that passion for God. He's put God back in his proper place. Is God in the proper place in your life? Where does God rank among your priorities? If God is not where he should be, we need to rekindle that passion for him. We need to rekindle our desire for the Word of God. If we find ourselves in this place where the fire's grown dim, in 2 Kings 22 and 23, we read about the young king named Josiah. Josiah has become king during a very difficult time in Israelite history. Things have gotten so bad for the Israelites that they've even misplaced, lost the Word of God. It's amazing that they've gotten to this place in their existence when the Word of God had become such a thing they didn't consider, that they've lost it. Now, I know none of us have Bibles in our houses that we haven't looked at in a while that have dust almost as thick as a page on top of them. Here's a group of people that have lost the Word of God. And if you go back and you read 2 Kings 22 and you study that text, you find out that Hilkiah the high priest, in doing some construction on the temple, has found the Word of God. He says in verse 8 of 2 Kings 22, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." An amazing statement. The one place, the first place you should have looked was the temple, right? The house of the Lord. And yet he says, "I have found it." And so, as the text goes on, verse 11, the preceding verses there, they take the book of the law and they take it to the king. They let him know what's happened. And then they read the book of the law to the king, Josiah. The text tells us when he heard it, when he heard the book of, when he heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. He was so ashamed and so sorrowful for the spiritual condition of Israel that he begins to tear his clothes in mourning, because he knows that they've committed a great wickedness. Verse 13, he asked Shaphan to go and to go back to Hilkiah. I'm sorry. Verse 12, "And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Achbor, the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan, the secretary, and Azariah, the king's servant, saying, 'Go inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us.'" And so he felt this great despair over what they had done, how they had misplaced, had lost, had neglected the Word of God. And so he begs for God's forgiveness. And then later on in chapter 23, he gathers Israel together, the elders of Israel. It says in verse 2, he gathered together both great, or both small and great, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his statutes. I'm sorry, his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. He had put the Word of God back in its proper place in his life. How often do we find ourselves reading and meditating upon the Word of God? Are we even opening it at all? Other than outside of a worship service or a Bible class, how much time are we spending in personal Bible study? Are we opening it up with our spouse, with our children, with our friends? King Josiah made a dedication to God. He dedicated himself and the children of Israel to reaffirming their desire for the Word of God. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we should, like newborn infants, how those newborn infants desire the milk of their mother, we should long for and desire the spiritual milk that we may grow up into salvation by it. We need to rekindle our desire for the Word of God. We need to put it back in its proper place in our life. We must also consider our dedication to prayer and how often we're bending our knees before God. In James chapter 1, verses 6 and following, in verse 6, James says that one who comes to God and prays to Him, that he needs to ask God in faith, that he needs to pray to God in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. When we come to God in prayer and we bow before Him, are we praying to God in faith, believing and knowing that God hears our prayer that we offer up to Him? He goes on later in James 5 and verse 16 to say that the prayer of a righteous man has great power in it. Do we believe in the power of prayer? Are we bending our knees in faith before God? A Proverbs writer says in Proverbs 15, verse 29, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayers of the righteous." Are we showing our families how to pray? Are we praying with our spouses? Are we praying with our parents? Are we praying with our children? Are we praying with our friends? Do people around us know we are a praying people? Do we believe that God hears our prayers? If we want to rekindle the fire, the spiritual fire in our hearts, we need to rededicate ourselves to prayer and to offering up those prayers before God. If we want to rekindle the fire in our hearts, we need to also rekindle our love for the church of Christ, the church that Christ established. It's sad, very, very sad to me to talk with and to hear individuals who believe they have no need of the church, who believe that they can do it on their own, that they love God, but religion's not for them. Churches are not for them. It's a sad place to put yourself in. It is a sinful place to put yourself in. You could not serve God and not be a member of His kingdom. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, the Hebrews writer says, in regard to the gathering of the assembly of God to the church, he says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." When we come together, when you came this morning, what was on your mind and heart as you assembled with the church? The Hebrews writer says that when we come together, we need to be of a mindset where we are considering one another. That we are considering how that you and I can lift up, can exhort and encourage our brethren toward love and good works. He goes on in verse 25 to say, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The church of Christ that Christ established, that entity that he showered his great love upon, it is that group we gather with this morning. That's that group that Paul writes to Philemon about in Philemon chapter 1, verses 4 and following. And he writes about all that Philemon had done for the church. He says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ, that I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. The church had been refreshed, had been rekindled because of the example of Philemon, because of his love for the church. Is the church rekindled because of our love, because of our passion for God, our passion and desire for the Word of God and for his and for prayer and for his church? And then finally, we need to rekindle our gratitude for God's grace. Later in that same passage in Hebrews 10 and verse, or in the passage we read before in Hebrews 10 and verse 26, after discussing the great need to be at worship and to be an active participant, the Hebrews writer goes on to say, For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. He says, if we go on sinning deliberately, if we have lost our appreciation and gratitude for the forgiveness of Jesus, for the forgiveness that comes through his blood, and we've just went back into the world, he's letting us know we are putting ourselves in a dangerous position. This idea that once saved, always saved is a foreign idea to the Word of God. You and I must, as we live our lives as Christians, continue to cultivate and work on our appreciation for what God's done for us. And out of that appreciation, it must drive us toward living and following the Word of God, toward removing sin from our lives. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes about God's mercy and grace. He says, God being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He goes on later in verse 8 to say, for by grace you've been saved through faith, that, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Our forgiveness came at a great price. Jesus gave it all up for us. He bore the punishment of our sins upon himself. Do we truly appreciate what he's done for us? In Psalm 56 and verse 12, the psalmist writes, I must perform my vows to you, O God, and I will render thank offerings to you. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. We need to rekindle our appreciation and gratitude for God's grace and mercy if we are to rekindle the fire, the spiritual fire within our souls. How do I rekindle my spirit and maintain a good spiritual health? I need to rekindle and maintain my passion for God and to God. I need to rekindle my desire for the Word of God. I need to rekindle that flame of dedication in my prayer life. I need to dedicate myself to prayer, to make it an obvious part of who I am. I need to rekindle my love for the church that Christ died for, the church that Christ purchased with his own blood. And I need to rekindle my gratitude for God's grace and mercy. Are you running on empty, spiritually speaking? Do you find yourself in a position this morning where you're just not where you should be, and your relationship with God has suffered and continues to suffer for it? This morning, we have an awesome opportunity to rekindle that fire, to rededicate ourselves to God, to the church, to prayer, to saying thank you to God for all he's done for us. However, if you're not a Christian and you've never obeyed the gospel, in order to get that fire going in your heart, it begins by obeying the gospel, by submitting yourselves to the Word of God and to his plan for your life. It begins by confessing Jesus as Lord, by repenting of your sins, and by being immersed into Christ so that your sins can be washed away. If you're ready to do that this morning, we're ready to help you in any way that we can. Or if you're just not quite understanding exactly what the gospel is or what you need to do to obey it, we'd love to help you to sit down and study the Word of God and read exactly what it is God has laid out for us. If there's any way that we can help you, any way at all, please come as together we stand and sing.